All right, it's good to see everybody here this evening. Look forward to our time of worship together. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 334. 334.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. I, King of heaven, my treasure thou art. I, King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Amen. For our scripture reading, let's look together in Isaiah chapter 47. This is written to Babylon after the Lord had used Babylon to come into Israel and destroy the city and the temple and take the tribes into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. And now is a prophecy against Babylon. Scripture, Babylon represents a corrupt religion and represents a way of worship, but not according to the truth. Some might question as to why God would use an idolatrous nation like Babylon to punish Israel, which was his people that he had called out and set apart. Well, the reason is because Israel had given itself over to idolatry. And so God chose as that punishment an idolatrous nation. As if to say, you want idolatry? How about going living under the bondage of idolatry for 70 years and see how you like it? It's always a dangerous thing when God gives a generation over to its own way of worship. And I will tell you, in our day and age, there are a lot of tendencies away from the gospel. In fact, it's very difficult today to find a place where you can go and hear the gospel declared in all of its purity and truth. Babylon represents a mixed religion, leaven. And it all begins with just little departures from the truth. And if God ever takes his hand off, It continues into a hardened religion, religious profession. And that's what we see represented here. But here we see the end. A lot of people put their confidence in works religion and think that it's what's going to carry them on into eternity. But here's where we need to heed. What is the end of every false way? It is destruction. It's condemnation. And that's how this begins here, picturing Babylon as a woman humiliated now by God's purpose and despondent. Come down, it says in Isaiah 47, verse 1, and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. It's interesting that it uses many of the same types of terms, which false religion does, as are used of the true church. It's an imitation, because the true church is compared to a virgin. Paul says that he had presented to Christ as a pure virgin because of Christ's work. But here, it's how they see themselves. Talk to anybody out there. They don't see themselves as sinners. They believe that they're making a good progress, shot at getting better and better, improving on their righteousness, but in the end, it's no righteousness at all. So that's the language that's used here. Sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne. I liken that to those that think that somehow free will has a throne. It doesn't. Man is bound. There's no throne on which man is seated. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. You get a bunch of people together in works religion, from the outside, for natural-minded people, it looks pretty tender and delicate. In other words, attractive. People wouldn't attend if it weren't attractive. And so people that are under this influence, they keep trying to make it more attractive. I've had people come here and say, you know, if you just would change your message a little bit and adopt some programs, you could have a whole lot more people come. Well, that's not the purpose. He says here, take the millstones and grind meal. This is the picture of a woman who is taken into slavery now. The same condemnation that they brought upon the people of Israel now turns to them. Grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Those are all terms actually of prostitution. Uncover the thigh. That here you as a nation that have dominated these others, now you in turn will be prostituted by your own works. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance and I will not meet thee as a man. It's a fearful thing to consider that many who have given their lives to this Babylon of religion, that when the Lord executes judgment and takes them out of this world, they face an eternal condemnation. Christ said, many shall say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? He'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Workers of iniquity. But in contrast to this now, we see in verse 4, how the Lord of hosts is glorified. Notice, as for our Redeemer, this is the contrast with the woman of works religion, the prostitute. There is a people for whom the Lord is their Redeemer. That word Redeemer is the word Ga'al, which means kinsman Redeemer. So think of Boaz, how he did all that was necessary for Ruth to enter into the commonwealth of Israel. That's the term that's used here. And notice he's called the Lord of hosts. We're going to be studying that name in our study in 2 Samuel here in a little bit. So that's why I'm reading this. The Lord of hosts, the one who is the Lord of the armies of heaven, angels, and the world, the Lord of hosts. But notice, the Holy One of Israel. If any are to deal with God in truth, they have to deal with his holiness. Well, the reality is we can't. Apart from the Redeemer. You see how important that word is, verse 4? one who takes the charge of a people and redeems them, pays the ransom price in order that God might be just and justified. But for the rest, as we see here in verses 5 through 7, why would God humble Babylon? It says, sit thou in silence. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. People tout how prominent their denominations are today, how many actual adepts they have, and followers, and members. But there comes a day when you'll no longer be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people, and I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. So the Lord is the one saying that the only reason Israel ever was taken by you is because I purposed it, such as the God of Scripture does all things for his glory. But in turn, thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid thy yoke. That's a picture of works religion as well. It doesn't care how much of a burden it is. It's going to continue to lay that burden on you. Young or old, it doesn't matter. It's going to whip you with that 10-cord prong of the commandments. And thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to heart, neither didst thou remember the latter end of it. I dare say if you went into some of these congregations today and preached like this, they would say, you're in the wrong place here. We're fine. Go preach that down the street somewhere. Without considering the latter end of it. The latter end we read about in Revelation 18. That's where the false church and all of false religion is described as Babylon. Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. Therefore, hear now this. Verse 8. Again, we see the Lord rebuking Babylon and why there's to be sudden humiliation and destruction. Hear now this. Thou that art given to pleasures, doesn't that sound like modern day Christendom? Most of these congregations around here, they can't get anybody to come out for an evening service, so they bring in music groups, other things. They programs, try to get people to come back. Pleasures. That dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee, notice, in a moment, in one day. The loss of children and widowhood, they shall come upon thee in their perfection. And notice why, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. That's all you can say about false religion. It's sorceries, it's idolatry, and enchantments. It keeps people under a spell. That was the language that Paul used in writing to Galatians when he said, who hath bewitched you that you should turn from him who called you by his grace unto another gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but it's the enchantment. And the pull is strong. Many will not attend a place where the gospel is preached because they think, well, there's not enough people there. They're looking for crowds. They're looking for excitement. That's the enchantment of it. They can draw you in. People will reach out to you. They'll come to your house and try to encourage you. Keep coming back. There's an enchantment. We've got a place for you. Well, so there's a place in a brothel for prostitutes. That's the picture here. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Now remember, the Lord said that you that commit iniquity, that these were self-righteous religions, but it's wickedness. And they trusted in their wickedness. their wickedness. The arm of the flesh, the will, thou hast said, none seeth thee. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee, and thou hast said in thy heart, I am, and none else besides me. They put themselves in the place of God, because that's what I am is, Jehovah. And none else beside me. The familiarity today with people in religion is astounding when you consider who God is and all his glory and holiness, and yet people talk about him as if he's their buddy. And they talk as if they're as sure of heaven as their own name. They're ignorant of who God is, and yet in their minds, I am. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, verse 11. So this is the pride and arrogance that we find in works religion. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. It's the Lord. Tell them, if you want to try to keep going on that basis, well, have at it. But there's an end. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. I liken that to board meetings. Keep circulating through. You know, let's get a new leadership in here. New deacons, new committee members. Thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. That's talking about preachers. They're compared to astrologers and stargazers. They're always foretelling, predicting. But none of them can save soul from condemnation. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before. One of the surprises of eternal condemnation is that many who had confided in their preachers will find themselves spending eternity with those same preachers in eternal condemnation. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored. You notice all these things? Works. People ask that, well, don't my works count for something? Yeah, they count for dung. That's what Scripture says. Even thy merchants. Religion lives off of merchandising. Go into a bookstore, religious bookstore, and just see all the merchandise, the trinkets, the amount of money, it's just, I don't know if you could calculate. Even with people going overseas on travel, airlines love it. Travel agencies love it. Builders, construction, it's just merchandising. Even thy merchants from thy youth, they shall wander everyone to his quarter. And there it is, none shall save thee. None shall save thee. Thank God for verse 4, because that's the only verse that has any hope in there for the Lord. The rest is condemnation. But oh, to know the Redeemer and to be known of him. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. All right, so we'll be looking some more at that a little bit here. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 36, and we'll get right to the message. Hymn number 36. Mighty fortress is our God.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood, a mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great. and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be, Christ Jesus it is he, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils fill should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abide. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
All right, let's look in our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And as I prepared this message, I thought to be able to preach from verse 10 down to verse 26. As I studied, the Lord caused me to settle in just on verse 10. But what I'd like to do is read that portion anyway, actually the verse 25, so we can get the entire context. Because what we're seeing here now is how the Lord is establishing David's throne in Israel. Just like for centuries and millenniums, the world languished, if you will, under different ages and eras. And the Lord raised up prophets. But in these last days, the writer of the Hebrews said, he's spoken to us by his Son. God purposed that his Son's throne be established. And that occurred when he died and rose again and ascended on high. But it's the Lord, it's like David, it was the Lord who established his throne in his time, and Christ in his time, purpose from all eternity, but established in time. And that's why we read here in verse 10, and David went on, built him a house there in Jerusalem, the temple not yet being built, his throne established, and David went on, and it says, grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. I know that we can say in one sense Christ's kingdom has been established, because when he died, rose again, and ascended on high, it was finished. But as far as the world is concerned, he continues to grow his kingdom throughout this world. In other words, by the gospel being preached, conquering, going forth to conquer the conqueror, and bringing into his kingdom those that he has redeemed. That's the picture. That's what we see of David going out and conquering and defeating the enemy and delivering that people for which God established him king. But the key word there concerning God or title is the Lord God of hosts was with him. How many times we read that title, but I wonder if we give it any consideration, because it's used many times throughout Scripture to describe God. So that's why I want us to dwell on it. But let's read the rest to see here how God is at work in establishing this kingdom of David, just like he's at work in establishing Christ's kingdom. There are those that think that somehow Christ is at a distance and he's waiting to come back and reign. That's what they present it. No, he's reigning right now. There's nothing, when you read the book of Revelation, there's nothing that takes place but what comes from his throne, him who is seated on that throne. I'll tell you, when the Lord began to open my eyes and teach me that, not only did it open up the book of Revelation to see that, no, this was written for the church here now, but it also caused me to rest, because this world is a troubled place. And people run to and fro, just like this week with a solar eclipse. You would think everybody was a sun worshiper, the way they're out there buying the glasses and standing there and all. But I didn't hear of anybody that spoke of God's glory and how that is a picture of his sun. How sin has eclipsed, if you will, the sun, but for a time, the sun shines through the there's a lot of illustrations in Christ being the Son of Righteousness, but people stand there and they talk about Mother Nature. Most of them believe this world evolved, and you're sitting there thinking, well, if it just evolved, how on earth are they predicting already when the next eclipses are going to be? 2024, they're saying there are going to be four of them. How do you determine those things unless there's order? So the very thing they deny concerning the Lord God of hosts, blindly giving the glory to something else. But that's where we all would be, giving glory to the creature rather than the creator. But here the Lord moves men to his glory. Hiram, verse 11, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. These were Gentiles. These were not people from Israel. And yet the Lord moving them to contribute to David's house. And notice this, David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel. Which Lord? The Lord God of hosts. Verse 10, everything's in its context. And that he had exalted his kingdom, notice, for his people's people Israel's sake. You can see a whole gospel message in that, can't you? Why has God brought his son in this world and established his throne and exalted his kingdom over all kingdoms? It's for a people's sake. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. Not try to save, but save his people from their sins. And David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem. See, this is the part no one knows what to do with. They read that and they think, well, wait a minute here. I thought this was a man after God's own heart. We were talking about this over lunch. You know, if David applied for membership in most congregations today, he wouldn't be granted membership. You got to get rid of your wives. But the Lord caused him to take more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. I know someone would say, well, God can't bless that. Well, where did the sons and daughters come from? Because there's none born but what God gives the birth. But it's a picture of the type of sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save. And it doesn't fit with man's idea. But this is what God was doing to grow David's household. Even to the point here, it gives these names. So this really is a summary in one portion of Scripture of the whole establishing of David's throne from beginning to end. because in verse 14, it describes the names of those that were born unto him in Jerusalem. And there were many more, but these were kind of the head children born. You see Shammua and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon. Even Bathsheba, out of that relationship would come one named Solomon, and that would be the lineage. See, this is God confounding the wisdom of the wise. Because we would think, no, it would be that first child that David had with Michael that should be the heir. No. See, this is in God's purpose. The elder shall serve the younger. We see God confounding the wisdom of the wise to bring to pass that his purpose, that in the end, none can say that it was because of something they did, not even David. He perceived, verse 12, that word perceived means this is a revelation. This is what God taught him, that it was the Lord that had established him king over Israel. We'll see that later when David in his last days confessed that had it not been that God had ordained an everlasting covenant with him, ordered in all things and sure, he said, as far as me and my house, there's nothing here to even glorify. Yibahar also, and Elishua, and Nepheg, and Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, Eliphalet, these were all children that were David's by birth, and yet there was a line that was run to Christ. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. And the same in many families. It's not because children are born to a father or a mother that are the Lord's that make the children the Lord's. It's not by flesh or blood, by the will of man, but God. That's what we're seeing here. But as far as the enemy, when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? Again, the Spirit of God drawing David's heart to the Lord for direction. And I see a picture of that in our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though Christ was God in the flesh, yet in the flesh, he was completely dependent on his Father to direct him. He said at one point to the Pharisees, my Father works till now and I work. Such was the harmony that was between the Father and the Son. And the Lord said to David, go up. Notice, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. This matter of salvation, the deliverance of God's people, it's always the Lord doing it. It's not a cooperation. No credit here is given to David as a man as far as his salvation. It was the Lord. And I say that that's the reason it was necessary for Christ to be the God-man. Because only God can satisfy God. And only man can represent man. So we see Christ as that picture, but it was through Christ, God reconciling the world unto himself. The world meaning sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's what Paul said. So David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, notice, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. There they left their images. See, what is this battle but against all false works, religion, idolatry? They left their images, and David and his men burned them. This kingdom has no place for compromise to be able to take images and idolatry and works religion and somehow bring it in as leaven. No, burnt. That's all it's worth is burnt. And the Philistines, verse 22, came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees, and let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees. Think of the what Christ said about the Spirit as the wind blows where he listeth. So again, there's nothing cookie cut here about how God is going to do his work. And we see David being utterly dependent upon the Lord's direction, utterly cast upon the Lord. So was Christ. You couldn't predict where he was going to go. He was directed by the Spirit of God, just like this wind going the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee. And again, it's the Lord God of hosts. Notice, to smite the hosts of the Philistines. Go out before thee. The forerunner. The one who goes before. That's typical of the work of Christ. And David did so, as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou came to Gezer. So that's what's ahead of us. But let's come back here for the time remaining and look in verse 10. The Lord God of hosts. We just sang that hymn that the hymn writer asked the question. And it's a good question. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the Savior. He put it, the right man, but that's who it is, the God-man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. And the writer used the Hebrew name for the Lord of hosts that we have here in our text. Lord Sabaoth is his name, not to be confused with the word Sabbath. There is a Sabbath rest that is in Christ, but this is Sabaoth, which means of hosts. The Lord of hosts is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. So the very first thing to say about the Lord of hosts, and it occurs some 261 times in the Old Testament. And you recognize, obviously, the capital L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah God. That is the covenant name for God. This is particular to those that he delivers. When he sent Moses to Israel, and Moses said, well, if they ask who sent me, what should I tell them? He said, I am. That's this word Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That's why I like the way it's written here in the King James, because it distinguishes that from where you'll see sometimes a capital L and little O-R-D. That's another word for God that means master and ruler, but he's Lord overall in that sense, but he is the Lord God of hosts, particularly when it comes to the deliverance of a people that he's chosen in his mercy and grace. And that's the name we see here, the Lord of hosts. It's the capital L-O-R-D. It refers to his self-existence, but also the redeeming God. That's why Moses was sent to Israel. And he told Moses to tell them, the Lord has sent thee. I am has sent thee. He's our redemption. Apart from him, there is none. But then when you add Sabaoth, that word Sabaoth actually means armies. And it can be a reference to the angels. Hosts, many times in Scripture, refers to the angels that are at his disposition to carry out his will at his beck and call. Flaming, fiery spirits is the way it describes it in the book of Hebrews, that are at the disposition of those who are heirs of God. It's quite a study if you just take the word angels and run it through Scriptures. I don't know if there's any more creatures that are mentioned than angels throughout Scripture that have done God's bidding. We're talking about those that God preserved from the fall. Now, Now, is it that God can't act on his own? Obviously. But he has decreed means. Angels are his ministers to carry out his bidding, just like preaching the gospel. God has purposed that it be men sent out to communicate this word, whereby God now will take that word and reveal Christ in hearts and draw them to Christ. There are some that go to the extreme as far as God's sovereignty and say, well, if God's going to save sinners, he can do it without us. There's never an example of that in Scripture. There's always been a messenger. There's always been one that God has sent in order to bring sinners to Christ. That's why it's important to see even the outworking of salvation in the person of Christ. I've heard some preachers say, well, God just, he just snapped his fingers and saved sinners. No. The body hast thou prepared for me. There's a representation. Just like there was a first Adam that fell, there's a last Adam that had to come and work out that salvation. Sent of God, anointed of God. And we see this in picture with David, that the Lord established him as the king, and through him now he would establish his throne. And we're going to see that next time in verse 12. A throne established, a kingdom established and exalted, such a point where no man could stop it. See, such is the God of Scripture. When we read here that he's the Lord God of hosts, it's not this peanut God that we hear preached today that would like to do some things but can't get it done because he can't get men to cooperate. Or that somehow he would really like to save sinners, but he needs man's agreement first. That's not the Lord God of hosts. The Lord God of hosts, it speaks there of his rulership. And he sits enthroned. See, even that Lord of hosts, it's not just talking about the heavens, but it's used specifically even with regard to being enthroned above the cherubim that sat in the Ark of the Covenant. Why did the Ark of the Covenant, that mercy seat, have two cherubim with their wings facing each other? It represented the very presence of God. We're warned not to worship angels. They're just messengers. But they're God's messengers nonetheless. And in Isaiah 6, that was what Isaiah saw. The Lord high and lifted up. And the cherubim, that's the name of these angels that were about the throne, that night and day ceased not to cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Thrice holy, representing Father, Son, and Spirit. God. And so he sits enthroned not only in the heavens as the Lord of hosts, but he sits enthroned on that mercy seat. And again, in Christ. I believe that's why we see throughout Christ's earthly ministry, the angels came from time to time and ministered unto him. They recognized the presence of God in that Son. And they worshiped him in ministering unto him. They were worshiping him, even though men were blind and did not see him. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we saw this already, but it's been some time. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from hence the ark of the covenant, notice, of the Lord of hosts. It would be interesting to do a study on these 261 references to the Lord of hosts throughout the Old Testament and see the different contexts. It's the capital L-O-R-D is in the context of redemption. And this one having all power to save everyone that he's purposed to save. There's never been any instance or anyone that's been able to say to the Lord, what doest thou? And restrain his hand. And you see that here. bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. So that you see the connection between hosts, the angelic armies, and the cherubim, those that serve him, that represent his presence. And it says there, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. Now, over in Psalm 99, we have another reference to this. Psalm 99. And verse 1. It says there, the Lord reigneth. So this is who the Lord of hosts is. He's not at the whim and fancy of men or dependent in any way upon man to do his will. Let the people tremble. What's the problem today in religion is that there's no fear of God. And the reason is they've never heard such a God preached. I dare say if you were to go and to stand in a pulpit, even after one message, there'd be such an uproar to hear God preached and declared as he is right here in this word. That's really why we meet apart. There's no one here who wants us in their midst. Because when we begin to declare God in all his glory, as he is the Lord of hosts, people are like, ooh, I don't know about that. That's the rebellion in the heart. But notice he's described here as well. He sitteth between the cherubims. Sitteth in the sense of reigning, ruling. And the cherubim serving his purpose. The hosts of heaven serving his purpose. It says, let the earth be moved. You can read of battles in the Old Testament where Israel didn't even raise a finger. The Lord sent his angels ahead. Did the work. They bear the very power and commandment of God to either destroy or to deliver. Such as the commandment. They sit and wait. They have no will but his will. They don't move but what he ordains. And I'll tell you that, oh, to be one of them. Because we're in this flesh. And yet that's why scripture says those angels look into these things in the church. Because there's been no redemption for their fallen creatures like them. There's nothing but judgment. Fallen angels. And yet here's fallen sinners that they're sent to minister to and yet redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And when you get into the book of Revelation and look there about the hymns and the songs that are sung, it's clear that there's a chorus of angels that join in giving the glory to the Lamb. There's no more physical mercy seat with cherubim and the wings facing one another, but there's a spiritual mercy seat seated in heaven around which these same cherubim night and day worship. And by God's grace, those souls that the Lord's pleased to bring into his presence, they join in with that chorus saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So there's a lot there that we could look at just from the standpoint of the Lord of hosts. He's the sovereign Lord, and it's his power to save or to condemn. It's not within man, it's within himself. But just as here, coming back to our text in 2 Samuel 5, we see him blessing David and enlarging his place. David's a picture of Christ. This is what God has purposed, that salvation should be in his Son and that all the glory should be unto him. Now, just in closing, if you ever wonder whether David ever got over the Lord's mercy and grace, read 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 5. He said, although my house be not so with God. He's thinking about how the Lord purpose that his house should be blessed and prospered. He's acknowledging this didn't come from him. It says, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant. What was that everlasting covenant? That through his seed, David's seed, should come that favor. Order in all things ensure. Maybe not ordered the way we think, just like we saw him taking wives and concubines, and yet one of those, one with whom he committed adultery and killed the husband, yet it was that one the Lord would endear his heart to her, that he take her to himself and bear seed. That seed would be of the lineage of Christ. That's a beautiful picture that Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, of whom I'm chief. That's the whole thing you can conclude. He said, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David didn't see the end. It was going to be centuries later that this seed would actually come from his loins. He was long gone dead. But I'll tell you this, just like Job, he longed that day when he would see his Redeemer stand on this earth. That would be Christ. And we know this, that when Christ paid their debt and rose again, sent it on high, he took captivity captive. These were waiting. I had somebody this week talking about where did the believers go in the Old Testament. They went to a place called Sheol. It was a grave. And they waited until Christ should finish the work. And when he finished the work, just like that high priest had the names of those people written on his breastplate, when he rose, they rose and set it on high. And he's their representative there in glory. So the Lord God of hosts, I don't know how any can read Scripture and come away with the kind of God that people are hearing about today. It's really God in men's hands, a little guilty, but that's not the God of Scripture. He's the Lord God of hosts. Let's sing hymn number 46, and we'll be dismissed. Hymn number 46. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. The glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood has made the foulest clean, his blood avails for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Glory to God, and praise and love be ever, ever given. By saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven. All right, well, have a good evening.